right. The book of 2 Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul. If you want to put some notes at the beginning, written from Corinth, probably there in Athens someplace, written not very long after 1 Thessalonians. You remember that the church at Thessalonica was founded in Acts chapter 17 by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was not able to stay long in Thessalonica, but he was long enough to preach the gospel, long enough to see people saved, long enough to see a church that began. And then he was forced out from persecution and uproar and had to make his way to Berea. But he always loved this little church, and he had a tremendous blessing and a tremendous burden for this little church. And so he had written and sent some men to check on them and to see how they were doing. And when they got there at 1 Thessalonians, he realized that there was some unrest and there was some unlearnedness there and there was some things that needed to be fixed. And so really and truthfully, both books have to do with the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming. 1 Thessalonians really dealt with their understanding of the rapture. 2 Thessalonians really deals with their understanding of the revealing of Christ there at the end of the tribulation, or what would be considered to be the day of the Lord. And so where 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture, 2 Thessalonians actually deals with the second coming. That would be when the Lord Jesus comes and sets his feet on Mount Zion there and deals with the battle of Armageddon, then sets up the millennial kingdom. And so Paul's helping them with their theology. And so he's giving them God's word and he's encouraging them. And so now he's dealt with the rapture in the first letter. And now word comes back to him that there's still some that are at unrest. Look, if you would, at verse number 7 of chapter number 1. It says, "And to you who are troubled." So there's still people in the church that are troubled. And they're troubled, number one, because they're being told that the second coming has already happened. They're being told that they had missed out. They're being told that what was preached to them and taught them was not true. And some of the people were actually obeying this, and some of the people were actually understanding or actually believing this, and their behavior was even affected by it. If you look over here in chapter number 3, verse number 11, Paul's writing to the church here, and he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." So there's some unlearnedness here that's affecting the behavior of some, and it's troubling others. And so Paul's writing again to secure them. And chapter 1 really is a chapter that's designed to comfort them in their affliction. And three words will come to mind in this passage, and I want you to write them down. Write the word praise down. Write the word promise down. And write the word prayer down. Praise, promise, and prayer. With the word praise, I want you to write the word past. With the word promise, I want you to write the word future. And with the word prayer, I want you to write the word present. So you've got praise equaling to the past, promise to the future, prayer to the present. All right. And then as you get to the praise in the past and praise in the past, I want you to write down righteous activity, righteous behavior. And then when it comes to the promise in the future, I want you to write righteous judgment. And then when it comes to prayer in the present, write, if you would, righteous attitude. Okay. So you should have praise with an arrow to past, with an arrow to righteous behavior. Promise with an arrow to the future, future to righteous judgment. Prayer with an arrow to the present and an arrow to righteous attitude. Now, beside praise, write verses 1 to 4. Beside promise, write verses 5 to 10. And write beside prayer, write verses 11 and 12. All right, if you got it, say amen. All right, that's your outline for this chapter. So if I don't finish it, you can take it home and finish it yourself. Begin, if you would, in verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's normal greeting, and he always linked grace and peace together, and he always welcomed them in the name of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to begin in verses 1 to 4, or especially here in verses 3 to 4, to begin to comfort them. And it's a whole chapter of comfort in trying to encourage these that are in trouble. And he begins in verses 3 and 4 with praise. And he's praising them over their righteous behavior that they've exhibited in the past that he's become aware of. Verse number 3, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you." Paul says, we were motivated, we were moved, we couldn't help it. We felt almost like we were compulsed to give God thanks for you, brethren, as it is meet. That word meet is the word fitting, as it would be proper. So Paul's saying, listen, we are bound to thank God for you guys, and we have reason to thank God for you guys. In verse number 3, he gives the reason. It begins with that word, because. Because, and it's a twofold reason, that your faith groweth exceedingly, reason number 1, and the number 2, charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonians, said, listen, I want to encourage you. We're bound to thank God for you. It's fitting for us to thank God for you because we see in you your faith growing, and we see in you your love abounding for one another. And by the way, I thought about that in our church, and I look at Plantation Baptist Church, and I do believe I see our faith growing, and I do believe I see our love for one another abounding. And by the way, there's nothing more attractive about a church than for it to be growing in faith and abounding in love. And we desire that, and we know that. And if a church is going to grow in faith, and a church is going to abound in love, then that means individuals need to be growing in our faith. Let me just say this. It is expected of you to grow in your faith. Growing. None of us ever reach a position where we have arrived and we do not need to grow anymore. None of us reach a position where we don't need God to do a work in our heart. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't come to Sunday school. I hear adult men tell me, I don't come to Sunday school because I know all the Sunday school lessons. And I think, yeah, I won't tell you what I think. I just tell you that I'm thinking something. I already know everything. Listen, none of us know everything. All of us are to be growing in our faith. I think faith promise was a tremendous, tremendous test of whether or not you're growing in your faith. If you gave last year and you either gave the same number or less, then you need to ask yourself, am I growing in my faith? Or maybe I participated last year, but I'm not participating this year because I don't think I can. Am I growing in my faith? All of us need to look back and see where we're able to grow in that. And Pastor, how do I know if I'm growing in my faith? Well, I think if you hold your hand here and go to 2 Peter, there's a wonderful little description of what it is to grow in our faith. And as the faith grows and develops, these things ought to be true in our life. Look, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and pick up here in verse number 5. And Peter gives us a little bit of direction of what it would be to add to your faith. And besides this, verse 5 of chapter 1, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So if I'm going to be growing in my faith, I'm going to be adding to my faith. And you find the word virtue or purity. Add to virtue knowledge. What is knowledge? It's the use of wisdom. It's the practicality of obeying the word of God. To knowledge, temperance. What is temperance? It's self-control. Listen. One of the great signs of where you stand in growing in your faith is your self-control. By the way, temperance is also found in the book of Galatians chapter number 5. And we find it in a list of the fruit of the what? Fruit of the Spirit. Temperance. So many of even God's people lack a self-control. We lack an ability to have our body under subjection and to be filled with the Spirit of God. So there's a temperance there. There's a patience. See, if you're growing in your faith, you are becoming more patient. Well, he's getting more temper in his old age. Well, that's not spiritual. That's fleshly. By the way, men aren't the only ones that have tempers. I got that in. The men wanted me to say that. But as I'm growing in my faith, patience, a settledness, a steadfastness, and to patience add godliness. So there ought to be a growth in godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity. So Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he sees all of that in their life, that their faith is growing exceedingly. Now, they're not perfect people. They're not perfect people, but there is growth. He says, so I praise you for that. And I thank God for you in this area. And I do challenge you. I hope you're growing in your faith. And then he goes on and says, number two, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. By the way, that each other is speaking of who? The church. So Pastor, as I grow in my faith, and if you go to Peter, the last thing he said that was added to the faith was charity. How do you know you're growing as a Christian? You love the brotherhood more and more and more. That means that I get to know my church family. I'm rejoicing with my church family. I'm weeping with my church family. I'm interested in my church family. I'm praying for my church family. And I'm growing in that. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here just a minute, but I'm going to go ahead and preach to the choir. When you come into this building and you're with the church family, you know you're growing if you don't feel distant, but you feel part of the family. I think so many people come into the church building and you sit among the people, but you feel distant in your mind and your heart. That's not proper. I'm not scolding you. I'm just telling you. That's not proper. See, when I come into the building, I feel like I'm coming into my family. And you ought to feel the same if you know the Lord Jesus. So if I come in the door and I just feel like I'm going to go and I'm going to sit, but I feel distant from it, and I don't know anybody and I don't know all of this. The church can take some blame, but you have to take some blame yourself. Because the Bible said if a man is going to have friends, he has to show himself what? Friendly. So it's your responsibility to get to know people in this church. Wow. Amen, Pastor. Okay. All right. So Paul says, their charity, every one of you toward each other, aboundeth. Now, verse number 4 begins with a consequential word. So, or because, that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. So Paul's out here telling other churches about the growth of faith and the love of the brethren. And let me tell you something. You may not know this, but I hear from our missionaries, I hear from a lot of things that the word, that what is going on in Plantation Baptist Church is beginning to be known around the world. They called me from Panama and wanted me to come to Panama. They said, we want you to come and be a director of missions in Panama. I said, I don't think so. We hear what's going on at Plantation Baptist Church. One of the missionaries going to Panama came through our church, went down to Panama, told them what was going on, told the missions office back in Missouri what was going on, and people got so excited about the faith and love of this church that they wanted me to come down and do some work there in Panama because of the faith and love of the people of Plantation Baptist Church. To me, that's great. I got a letter from the missionary that came to us from California 2 Wednesday nights ago, and he said, I have never been loved by a church like I was loved at Plantation Baptist Church. So it's beginning. Now, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, hey, I'm telling all these other churches about what's going on over here. And we're being blessed. We're glorying in that. Now, look what he's glorying about in verse number 4. For your patience and faith in all your, what's the next word? Persecutions and what? Tribulations that ye endure. All right? So you got patience and faith, and you got persecutions and tribulations. Now, patience and faith are beautiful works that God does in our lives. God is the God of all patience, and God is the giver of faith. And so patience and faith really are tremendous marks of beauty and maturity in God's child. And they're double that or triple that when they're found inside a church. So Paul says, I know you're going through persecutions and I know you're going through tribulations. He says, I look at those persecutions and I look at those tribulations and I see a wonderful patience and a wonderful faith in you. And I see that that faith is growing and your love for one another is growing. And by the way, the more persecution and the more tribulation we face in the world, the more our love for one another ought to grow. Now, I tell people this because living in South Florida, our church changes often. We don't have really generations. Is there anybody here tonight that you're a grandparent and your married kid comes to this church? Just raise your hand high. Don't be ashamed. I know your daughter. Raise your hand high. Okay, so if there's... No, keep them up. Keep them up. I'm doing an experiment here. 1, 2, 3, 4. Anybody ever been to Georgia? You ever been to Georgia? If I was to ask that question in Georgia, how many grandmas and grandpas, how many kids do we have? How many grandkids? And all of you come to the church. You know what the hands would be? They'd be like crazy. We're not a generational church. We don't have that. We don't have that kind of family. I'll tell you what we are. We live in a community where most people are transplanted. Most people come in for a job and they're here for a little while, or they retired here, or they're here because their family is here, but it's in a different area, but or work or something, and you're staying here for that reason. But our church isn't like that. But you know what our church is? I think our church is an oasis to people. And I tell people in our city and in our community and the rat race we live in and the ungodliness that we have to face, coming into this building is like an oasis to get away from that. And I love it. And by the way, Wednesday night is the biggest oasis we have. I do more for that. And so Paul says, now I see persecution and I understand your tribulations you're enduring. But I also see the work of God in you. And by the way, persecution and tribulation is no excuse to be ungodly. And by the way, persecution and tribulation in our life doesn't necessarily mean that you sinned. It doesn't necessarily mean that God's angry with you. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, finish it with me, shall what? Suffer persecution. So persecution is part of a godly life. And so Paul says, this little church is going through it, but I'm encouraged by you, and I want to thank God for you, for that faith and that love and that patience and that faith that you are exhibiting right now. It is blessing other churches. I'm telling other churches about you. Let me come to you. Do not underestimate who watches you in this church. Do not underestimate people knowing your burden, your problem, your difficulty, or your persecution, or your tribulation that you're going through. People watch you and how you go through things, especially does your kid watch you, especially does your family watch you. And when you're in the midst of difficulty, that's when eyes are put on you the most. And man, when I go through that, I want people not to see Tom in some failure. I want people to see the faith that God has given to me and for there be an obedience and be a testimony to the grace of God. And so Paul's encouraging the church along those in their praise, in their past, in their righteous behavior. Now go to verse number 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All right, now let me explain so you see how this fits in. This whole book is going to end up being an eschatological book about the second coming of Christ. And people are troubled in verse number 7 because of false doctrine and misunderstanding. And so in chapter 1, Paul's trying to comfort and encourage this church. And not only are they having unrest inside the church from improper teaching, they're under heavy persecution and heavy tribulation that they're having to endure. And so Paul says, first thing I want to do is I want to thank God for you, man, because I see faith and trust and I see that love and your patience. And I'm telling you, you're doing a great job at standing for truth. And by the way, I see those persecutions and those tribulations you are enduring. And they are, now look at verse number 5, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now he's getting ready to go into a promise with them. And he's getting ready to encourage them. He's praised them for their past. Now he's going to encourage them for their future. And he's really telling them that they can be encouraged in the righteous judgment of God. And Paul says, now, you're going through these and God is counting you worthy to go through this. Now, verse number 5 does not show them that by going through these sufferings, they're being counted worthy for salvation. No, salvation is not of works. It's evidential. Verse number 5, that word manifest is evidence. And he's saying to them that you need to be comforted in the righteous judgment of God. How many believe that Jesus is the righteous judge? Okay. So he's saying now, church, understand, the righteous judge sees what's going on in your life. He sees the suffering that you're going under, and he sees the persecution, which is evidential that Jesus Christ lives in your heart. It's evidential that you're worthy of the kingdom of God. You are suffering in this manner to the evidence that you have salvation in your heart, and the righteous judge will remember this. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, your suffering, it will not be compared with the eternal weight of glory. And so he's encouraging them that God is the righteous judge. He sees, he knows all, he understands what they're going through, and as they go through this suffering, they will be rewarded. Now, verse number 6, he turns it to those that are troubling them, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or reward tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, in one verse, after he's done praising them, he's confronting them with the reality that God knows them, God has not forgot them, and God is the righteous judge who will reward man properly. If you believe that, say amen. Then in one sentence, he takes their mind all the way to the end times. And he says, it is going to be a righteous thing when God recompenses tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, we live in the age of grace right now. We agree with that. But let me tell you something. There's going to be a day when God's going to recompense evil, reward it accordingly. And Paul's taking their mind to the day of the Lord. He's taking their mind to the great white throne judgment. He's taking their mind to that ultimate victory where the devil is defeated there. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And all there is righteousness with Jesus Christ. By the way, I'm looking forward to that day. All right. Now, having their mind there, he begins to encourage them with what Christ is going to do. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Boy, when you know the end and the outcome already, especially when you're on the victory side, it's easy to rest. Sometimes the Dolphins will play in that 4 o'clock game, and we'll tape it. We'll go home and the girls don't want to know who won, but I always check before I leave to see if we won or lost. And if we won, then I watch the game having a good time because I know the outcome. they don't know. Paul's got these guys' mindset on the outcome. Now watch who's going to come protect them from this. Verse number 7. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now he's going to describe for them Revelation chapter 19. I don't have time to take you there, but if you were to read Revelation 19, that's when the Lord Jesus is coming in that great day of Armageddon and that day of the Lord. And he's coming to take down those kingdoms, and he's coming to save Israel and all that. Now here, look at verse 7. For Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking, say that word, vengeance. Vengeance. Listen. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on the earth when Jesus unleashes vengeance? Vengeance. A strong word. You think about now, and Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And you think about how patient Jesus Christ is. You think about how patient God is. I mean, they curse his name. They damn him. They point their finger at him. They deny him. They mock him. They spit on him. The sinful pride that's in our world today. And yet he sits there patient, loving, desiring for them to come to faith in him, willing to forgive them. But there will be a day when that will be over. And Jesus Christ will come in vengeance upon the world. Now, I will never stand underneath the vengeance of Jesus Christ, because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But man, you think about what he's going to do to this world. Now keep reading. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Now here's a description of them. That know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That's not annihilation. That's an everlasting separation from, look at verse 9, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul's writing, and if you lose context, you lose blessing. This little church is troubled, and there's people saying, we missed it, man. And there's others saying, well, it's going to be soon, and we can just do whatever, so we're not going to work, and we're going to do all this. And then you got the true believers there, and they're troubled. And in the midst of all that's going on inside their church, they got all this persecution and all these tribulations, and yet they're standing for truth. And Paul's encouraging them. And Paul says, man, I praise you for what you're doing in the past, but listen, I promise you that there's a great future in the righteous judgment of God, and where your stand is now, God knows. Those that are against you now, God knows. And there will be a day that you will know his marvelous glory and power, and there will be a day that he unleashes his vengeance upon them. But he's writing them and telling them, you're on the victory side. By the way, church, we're on the victory side. So fix your thinking a little bit. We get so defeated so easy. And we have persecution, we have tribulation, and we think God's dead. Or we think, well, I just can't go on anymore. And instead of there being this proper attitude I'm going to talk about in just a moment, there's this complaining and bitterness and sulking. And we think, well, I guess I'll just die and go to heaven, and then, you know, then this will all be over, and this is as good as it gets. But and so we don't stand. We don't realize that God sees our stand. We don't realize that God sees the wars of faith that we do, and we get so discouraged and all that. And we don't understand that we're on the victory side. There's no reason for us to be upset. There's reason for us to have rest. I want to ask you a question. Do you have spiritual rest? Think about that. Are you at rest? Man, Pastor, I'm terrified if Obama gets elected. I get people call me, Pastor, if a Mormon gets in this country, we're finished. If Obama gets elected, we're finished. If a Mormon gets elected, we're finished. It's like I got two phones up to my ears. Let me tell you something. We have Jesus for this. We're so, Pastor, I don't know what we're going to do because you know, the stock market's this, and there's so unrest, and my house is this, and I don't have this, and we don't have this. No, but we have Jesus. Well, Pastor, you know, they're gonna come at us, and we're gonna have to make all these changes, and the America as we know it will no longer exist. Let me tell you something. God's not interested in America. He's interested in His church. His church. Oh, man, Pastor, I don't know what kind of a future are we leaving for our children. Well, I'll tell you what kind of future. We're leaving them in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we gotta grab our thinking. Paul said, bring every thought into captivity, which means you lock it up and you turn the key and you force it into a prison cell and you replace that thought with a thought on the victorious Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason for us to be scared out of our mind. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you know that rest? That's what Paul's teaching this little church. Rest! Rest! And then he goes on. I'll finish here. Verse number 10. You have the prayer. Now, the promise dealt with their future and the righteous judgment of God. The prayer's in the present. In verse number 11, he says, now, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. What's he telling them? He's telling them, guys, God's using you. God is counting you worthy to endure this suffering. He's wanting to do His will in and through you. He has a good pleasure that He wants to do. He wants to exhibit through your faith His power in your life. And God is working on this. And so He's after their attitude. In the praise in the past, He was praising them for their righteous behavior. In the future, trust the righteous judgment. But now as you look at the present, you got to have the righteous attitude that what God is trying to do in you. Look at verse number 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be, say it class, glorified. Now I'm going to tell you something. God rarely gets glory in our peace. Pastor, if I could just have a little bit of time where I didn't have any problems. Well, there's never going to be a time you're not going to have problems. Why? Because God's not going to allow us to get to a place where He's not going to get glory in our lives. Pastor, I just need a break. Listen, there's an urgency about God. And so Paul's teaching this little church. Now guys, the Lord has counted you worthy. He's allowed this in your life. He's trying to, he's working and fulfilling all the good pleasure of His goodness and through your faith with power. And sometimes I make the application to you. Listen, God takes you and He puts you right in the middle of something. And when God puts you in the middle of a tribulation or a persecution, He's counted you worthy. He's saying, I'm going to use you. And we say, that hurts a little bit, God. God, I'm not sure if I want that. But see, God's not necessarily interested in our comfort. He's interested in His glory. Verse number 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Finish those last two words next. Give them to me. In you. In you. Pastor, I want God to get glory in you, Pastor. Well, God wants to get glory in you. Think. God wants to get glory in you. So if God's going to get glory in you, God's got to do something miraculous in you. And if God's going to do something miraculous, there's got to be a need. And so this little church is so troubled. And Paul says, now guys, rest. Man, your behavior's been great. You're standing there in faith. You're in patience. You're growing in your faith. You've loved one another. Now you've got this suffering and these afflictions, and trust the judgment of God. And I'm praying for you that you would have a right attitude, that it's God that's working in you. It's God that desires to be glorified in you. It's God that is keeping you. And he says, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me just tell you something. The same Lord Jesus Christ that's mentioned in verse 12 is the same Lord Jesus Christ that lives in our heart. So rest. Paul's trying to get this church to a little position of rest. And I pray that blesses you. If you're here tonight just filled with unrest, Understand, God's got you, and God's got you, and He'll lead you. It was said in Joshua, there hath not failed one word of all His promise. I wish we could have some testimonies tonight, because I know some of you are here, and I know some of your stories, and some of you have got wonderful testimonies that would fit this just well, but I pray that will bless you. All right, let's have our prayer. We'll go home.